So do you want to move forward in your life? Now, I could ask, do you want to move forward? But I know how Stanley Heights is. We tend to like to move backward, if you know what I mean, at least in seating anyway. But do you want to move forward in your life? Well, if you want to move forward, I'm glad that you're here today because God's Word is going to help you in such a wonderful way, I know. We're in a series entitled Claiming God's Victory. It's on the book of Joshua. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles there to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 1. And we will read in a few moments the first five verses of the book. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. God is leading his people Israel into a new generation of victory. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after God had delivered them from bondage. They made a choice and didn't believe God. They lived under God's judgment for 40 years. And finally, after 40 years, now it is time for a new generation to enter into the victory that God had promised Israel and the land that he had promised to them. And it reminds me of the question of the day, do you want to move forward into the victory that God has promised for your life? And as I mentioned, if so, then I know God has some great help for you. Let's read the scriptures together, shall we? Joshua chapter 1, follow along as I read aloud the first five verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, which thou and all this people unto the land, which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Israel came to this important time in their life. They were at a turning point in their lives as a nation. In this turning point in their lives brought three changes into the nation. There are three changes that happen in your life when you want to move forward. The first change was there was a new person, a new leader who would lead the way. Moses had led for all these years, a wonderful, faithful man of God. And now Moses has passed, and there's a new person that God had prepared. They experienced that there would be, in this time of change, new progress to be made. There would be new priorities to adjust. And when you want to move forward, there are three changes that God wants to make in your life. The first is the person I'm becoming. You see, our concern is, well, what am I going to do? But God's concern is, what am I becoming? Who is the person I'm becoming? And we learned with Joshua's life, before he took the next role of leadership, as he takes the people into the victory that God had promised them, that God had for many years been preparing him for each step that he needed to come to this time. And each of the occasions prior to the book of Joshua, when God shows us a glimpse into the life of Joshua and what he was doing, we found that each of those times God was teaching him something he needed for the time when he would one day lead people in this generation. And you know, in your life, what we've learned is that what God is doing in your life now, even from the past and as he's working in your life in the future, wherever, whatever stage of life you are, whatever is happening in your life now, God knows what's ahead. And God is preparing you in your life, not just in the moments for now, but God has a bigger view of it. And he's working in your life to prepare you for whatever he has before you as you go forward in your life. So the question we always want to focus on is this: what kind of a person am I becoming as God speaks to me in my life? And then there are two other changes that, as Israel needed to make new progress and needed to have some new priorities in their life, we've learned and will learn that there are two more changes to move forward. And they are this: the progress I'm making and the priorities I'm adjusting. So you say, your heart is, I want to move forward in my life. I really want to move forward in my life and move forward to God. Well, today, what I want you to do is I want you to ask God to help you to evaluate your progress. And then ask God to help you to adjust any priorities that need to be adjusted so you can move forward into the victory that God has for you. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us with this. Lord, we do come with an expectancy that you're a God that helps people. You speak to people, you draw them to yourself, you make us aware of your work in our lives. And then, Lord, you in your great power can transform us, guide. And so it is with this expectation we yield to the Holy Spirit, believing that he has really prepared even us to receive together what you have from your word today. And we're asking, O Holy Spirit, that in a powerful way that only you can do, you would speak to the people of this congregation. And so it is with great anticipation and joy and faith we yield to the Holy Spirit for his filling or his control. And so we pray that you would do this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about then the progress I am making. We learned in our study this summer of experiencing God, you cannot stay where you are and go with God. And God had prepared Joshua as the leader. God had prepared the people through those times of wilderness wanderings to come to this point where they would move forward. You know, there are many people who really don't want to move forward in their spiritual lives. There are many people that, when it comes to making progress, they don't want to go forward. They're very content where they are. And even when God says, hey, come on, I want you to go with me. I want to do something in your life, and I want you to know me in a greater way, and come along with me. He says, no, I'm very content where I am. There are some people just have a hard time holding on to the past. They're holding on to the past so tightly, and God says, I want you to come forward, but you have to be willing to leave the past behind you. Come on, let's go. But sometimes we have to be willing to move from where we are. We have to be willing to put things aside, to move forward with God, and make some progress. Now, for the people of Israel, there's progress in the land. You notice your Bible, Joshua chapter 1. Of course, Moses dies. Joshua takes over, and he reminds us, verse 2, I'll read again, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and all this people unto the land, which I do give them, even to the land of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then the borders of this land that God promised them are described in verse 4. The wilderness where they were, up to Lebanon. The great river, the river Euphrates, was theirs if they would follow God to it. The land of the Hittites, which is the northern border of what is modern-day Syria. You'll notice then unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun. That's the western border, the Mediterranean Sea. And with all of that, God says, this shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So the plan that God had was for Joshua to lead his people to move forward, to make progress in the land. But then I want you to notice the promise of the land. Who gave this land to the people of Israel? Look at your Bible, verse 2. This is, they're to go into, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. In the book of Joshua, the word land is used 87 times because it is the record of Israel entering and conquering and claiming the promised land. This is a land that was first promised to Abraham. In fact, there are six different times when God repeats the promise he made first in Genesis 12. Six different times in the scriptures, God repeats this promise to Abraham that had many more implications, but included a land that was his. This is the land that the people of Israel were claiming. God reaffirmed this promise to Isaac, Abraham's son, and to Isaac's son Jacob, and to all their descendants in Genesis chapter 15, verse 24. The account of the Exodus reaffirms the promise. It was clear in the minds of the people of Israel. It was clear in God's communication with them that what he was doing was moving them in from bondage into the land that he had promised them. In the account of the Exodus, Leviticus affirms again and again the promise. In Deuteronomy, Moses, in his farewell speech, preparing the people to go into the future that God had for them, 200 times the word land is used. 50 times the word possess is used in our English Bible. So that one author describes it this way: Israel owned the land because of God's gracious covenant with Abraham, but Israel's enjoyment of the land depended on their faithful obedience to God. So that God has things that he promised, but they had to obey God to experience. And in your life, you'll find that to be true. When you came to Christ, there's promises that God gives you. There's a wealth of spiritual riches that you have been given, already provided. Now your enjoyment and experience of those depends on whether you'll follow the Lord. God is a God that looks out all the world, and he loves the whole world. And every person in this congregation, if you happen to listen to us on the internet, and on the streaming, every person in this world that hears me today needs to know this, that God has the power to save you eternally from hell and give you an eternal home in heaven. And this is a promise that's already been bought and paid for by Jesus. It's made, it's extended to you. But you have to receive his promise to experience the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life. So what happens in the book of Joshua is that God's people are beginning to experience claiming the victory that God has promised to them. Now I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11 when you get there. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Listen to what God tells us about this land. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 11. Did I say chapter 2? And I turned to chapter 2. I didn't mean chapter 2. I meant chapter 12. Oh my. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And boy, does that make a difference. All right, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Look in your Bible, verse 9. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over this Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then shall there be a place which the Lord God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Now, you'll notice then, this land is important to the Jewish people. This is a land that God had chosen for them. This was the place where he wanted them to carry out the history that he had planned for them and all that he had planned for them in their lives. Their national identity was tied to this land. Their future was tied to this land. But this land was not only important to the Jewish people, this is a land that is important to the world. Because you noted in verse 11... of Deuteronomy 12, not Deuteronomy chapter 2, I found. You'll notice that God says, this is the place that I have chosen, and here's the way he says it. God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. This is the place where God would speak to the world from this land. This is the place where God's worship would be centered in all the world. This is the place where God would meet with people and God would manifest himself to the people. The promise of the land continued God's promise of a deliverer, a redeemer that would one day come and deliver all those who would come to Jesus from the curse of sin. It started in Genesis 3:15. God said, now listen, there's one that's going to come and he will overcome Satan. And there's a Redeemer that's going to come. And when God promised Abraham so many promises, and there's a land that he promised and the descendants that he would have, but he said, I want you to know something. There's someone else that's going to come from you. There will come one who will be the Redeemer. This Redeemer, we're later told, Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10, this is Redeemer from a very specific tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're told not just the tribe of Judah, but from a very specific family. This is an individual who is born from the lineage of David. And this person would be born, this Redeemer would be born in a very specific place, Bethlehem in Ephrata, or Bethlehem, Judah. And this person would be born with a very unusual birth, born of a virgin. And in the process of time, Jesus came into the world. And as the 22nd Psalm and the 53rd chapter of Isaiah describe him, he suffers as God promised for the sins of the world. And all of what God was doing, even through Jesus, would take place in the land that Joshua was called to conquer and to claim. Have you heard any of these terms in the news? How many of you have ever heard of the nation of Israel in the news? Gaza, Hamas, Palestine Liberation Organization, the Palestinian Authority, the Golan Heights. Maybe you've heard recently of the, it's happened, for, they've talked about it for years, but even recently, in the news of the two-state solution, try to bring peace. Now, why are all those important? Because all of those terms that I just mentioned all have to do with the modern-day conflict for the center of the very land that God had promised to his people Israel. There's a debate, whose land is it? Is it the Jewish people? Is it the Arabs? The whose land is it? And the answer is it's the Jewish people's land because God gave it to them. But this struggle really is far more than a struggle over a piece of land. This is a struggle of God against others. And when God called his people to enter into this land and to fight and to claim the land, God was doing something that was so much more significant than just in their generation. God was doing something that went far beyond to generations in the future, even into eternity. And it tells us this: when God calls you to move forward in your life, the implications are always far greater than you can imagine. Can I say that again? Whatever God is doing in your life, when God calls you to move forward, the implications are always far greater than you can imagine. Because, see, God sees things on such a big scale. We see our very small world and our very limited vision. But God's vision is unbounded by time and space. He sees all things beginning, past, present, and future. He sees everything. And when God, the God of the universe, of all the people in the world, in all the times of your life, speaks to you as an individual, and his spirit so clearly deals with you, and the word speaks to your heart, understand that what God is doing in that moment is far bigger than you can imagine. Don't you think sometimes we might have just... We can't see big enough. So we trust a God who can see big enough. And when he calls us to move forward in our lives, we're willing to trust him. And then there's something else. You say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. What does that have to do with me? What does it mean for me? Well, this book is a book of conquest. And the book of Joshua illustrates the progress and growth in experiencing, claiming the victory that God has planned for you if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Take your Bible now and go with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 3. And you'll want to find verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 3 where we will begin. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? That is the Lord. Was it not them that have sinned, had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, what occasion is this describing? It's describing a very significant point in the life of the people of Israel. When they came, after they came out of the Exodus, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and that was their turning point. Are we going to believe God and go into the land that God promised us? And some said, no, we're not going to believe God. And a very small handful said, let's believe God. And because of their unbelief and rebellion, God judged them. They wandered 40 years. And God is describing them. And he's saying, you know, I was not pleased with them because they would not enter into what I had planned for them. But then you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So that God now takes the story of Israel and he says, now look, just as some didn't enter into the rest in the land that I promised, some did. Now you make sure in your generation that you believe God and follow him when he moves into your life. He takes you to new places you've never been. He'll have you fight battles you've never fought. He'll give you victories you've never won. But you have to be willing to move forward and claim the victory that he has for you. And so let's think about the progress in your life. I was talking in the early service today, talking to the kid. We had a number of some children and a number of teenagers in our teens in early service today. I was talking to them about moving forward. I was asking them, how are you doing as your parents are working with you moving forward? I asked them, I said, what about you in your life as you, God, the Spirit is speaking to you and he's working in your life as a young person. How are you doing in progressing as following the voice of God? And I guess I could ask all of our young people here today, and let me ask you whether you are young at heart or whatever you are, wherever you are, how are you progressing? Are you moving forward? When God speaks to you, are you willing to say, Lord, I'll follow you when you move in my life? Because I'm not content to stay where I am. I want to follow you. Lord, I don't want to let the past hold me back. I want to follow you forward into the victories and the plans that you have for me ahead of me. The progress I'm making. Making progress? So if you want to move forward in your life, you need to consider the progress I'm making. And then there's something else to consider, and that is the priorities I am adjusting. When Moses told the people of this time in their lives in Deuteronomy in his farewell address, he told them that after all these years of wandering, the land would be for them a place of rest. Now, I'm going to have you go again in your Bible from the book of Hebrews back again to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We've been there once, and I want to come back to this passage and notice something else that God tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, you want to find verse 9 and then verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. When ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. This was a place, and you'll find it in both of the words, this term, in both of the words, scriptures that we read, both these verses. This place, the inheritance, was to be a place of rest. Now let's go back to Joshua chapter 1 again, where we began this morning. Joshua chapter 1, but this time we'll look at verse 13 and then verse 15. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Now, before I read it, God was, through Joshua, speaking to the children of Israel. He was preparing them to get ready to go into the land that he had promised them. And there were two tribes particularly. There's the tribe of Reuben, of Gad, and then a half of a tribe of Manasseh. Two and a half of the 12 tribes. And two of the tribes, there was a beautiful land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And two of the tribes asked the Lord earlier, under Moses' leadership, you know, this is such a great land, God. We would love to have this as our land. Would that be okay if we could have this land over here? And the Lord God said, yes, you can have this land. I'll give it to you. But whenever you go into the land and the other tribes are conquering the land that I'm going to give them, you need to make sure that you fight with them. Don't you just stay here and let them do all the fighting. And now they're coming to the point where it's about time to go into the land. And Joshua reminds the people of Israel and the two and a half tribes of what will happen and what did happen. In verse 13, he says, remember the word which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. And then verse 15, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then shall ye return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan. Now, in both of those verses, God uses this expression to describe the time that his people would have in the land. It would be a time of rest. Now, stop for a minute and think about this. When Israel crossed over the Jordan River and began conquering the land that God gave them, would you consider that a time of rest? What were they doing? They're fighting. Battle after battle, conquering town after town, piece of land after piece of land, territory after territory. And God said, now listen, when you go into that land, it's going to be a place of rest. Does that sound like a place of rest to you, fighting battles? But it's an interesting oxymoron, a contradiction of terms. Entering into the rest of God's promised land was obtained by fighting fights. Gaining rest was obtained by fighting fights. And you know, when they entered into the land, for them, they were fighting enemy after enemy after enemy. But this was part of securing the rest. There came a time when they had rest from all their enemies all around. But not until that time, or even until that time happened. Even in the battle, they were gaining spiritual rest. And it tells you something very significant about claiming the victory that God has for you. For Israel, their new priority was to fight every fight that was placed before them and conquer every foe and go into every battle to claim all that God had already promised them. And this is where they would find their rest. Isn't that strange? But you know, there's something in your life, whenever God brings things into your life, the battle that needs to be fought, the spiritual warfare. There's something about it that is so dynamic and energizing and empowering when you're willing to engage the fight and take the enemy head on and believe God by faith and claim his truth and his promises and let him have your life and watch what God does in your life. And there's something that goes on that when God brings you a little victory here and a victory there and a victory here, and there's rest that you experience even in the midst of the battle. And sometimes there's a setback and sometimes there's a failure. All of us know what it is to have failure. But then we take God's word and his promises and his spirit helps us, and we move forward and we fight and we fight and we get victory And sometimes they're great victories. Sometimes they're great victories, but they seem very small. But they're just as encouraging along the way. And in the midst of the fight, what we forget is that we are getting rest. We fight the battle. Sometimes in the battle, people stop fighting. They just want to give up. And if you've ever been at a time in your life where you just said, okay, I'm just going to give up and stop fighting the battle, do you know what you found out? You found out that it isn't nearly as spiritually restful as you thought, is it? Defeat, discouragement. You go further and further to places that you wouldn't want to be when you stop fighting. But when you fight that fight, God brings you to places of rest in your life. So the new priority for the people of Israel was to enter into that rest, to claim the victory and fight the fight and attack those new spiritual battles. Attack the enemies that are before. There are new priorities in your life, and you're going to need to fight all these enemies. It'll take new faith at every venture, but believe God and go forward and watch what God does in your life. That's how you enter into rest. It was May the 4th, 1521. And Martin Luther was kidnapped. But he wasn't kidnapped by enemies, he was kidnapped by friends. You see, Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. And in his religion, he was studying the Bible. As he studied the Bible, God the Spirit brought him to this conclusion, lifting from the scriptures this phrase, "The just shall live by faith." And he realized that in all of the religion of which he was a leader, he realized that people were trying to get righteous before God by all they were doing. And he was in the same boat, and he realized he couldn't be righteous before God. No matter how hard he tried, he still wasn't righteous. But God the Spirit showed him the scripture, "The just shall live by faith." And he realized, just the light turned on and the Spirit of God convinced him it's true that Jesus has done all that can be done with his death and resurrection for you as a sinner. It's putting your faith in Jesus and resting in Jesus whereby you can be saved. This truth saved him and transformed his life. He stood against his own church and the false teachings of it, declaring that the just shall live by faith. He was placed on trial. He was convicted for heresy. He would not recant his famous phrases, "Here I stand, I can do no other." A price is placed on his head. He was a wanted man. And so on May the 4th, 1521, his friends abducted him. For his own benefit, they took him to Wartburg Castle. And while he was there, he was very active. While he was there, he wrote 14 volumes of theology. And then when he finished up a mere 14 volumes of theology, then he set about another task. He translated the New Testament from Greek into German. And while he was very productive in his writing, in his soul there was a tremendous spiritual battle going on. He went through times of doubt and despair. He went through a deep spiritual valley. And finally, he said, "I cannot take this any longer." And so on March the 1st in 1522, against the advice of his friends who were trying to protect him, Luther left Wartburg and he goes to his home in Wittenberg, and now he assumes again a public ministry of proclaiming the truth against error, even though his life would be endangered. Even though it meant such difficulty in his life, he realized that he did not find rest hiding from the battle. He found rest fighting the battle. So in your life, you find rest when you're willing to engage the enemy and to fight in your spiritual battle. There are four rests in the Bible. The first rest in the Bible is Sabbath rest. So that God created the world in 6 days. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, on the seventh day he rested. So that this is prescriptive for the function of time. And then, this is also a pattern for the function of life. 6 days may thy work be done, Exodus 31, 15 tells us. But in the Sabbath of rest is to be holy to the Lord. So there are days to work, and then there's a time, a day set aside for God. But this Sabbath rest, even beyond all of that significance, this Sabbath rest is prophetic of salvation in Christ. And that takes us in your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So we're back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews 4 tells us of the other rest, the second rest. The first is Sabbath rest. Another rest in the Bible is salvation rest. I'll read verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and any of you should come short of it. But then look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest for the seventh day from all his works. Now look in verse 10. Of Hebrews 4. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The Sabbath rest was really a prophecy of salvation rest, as God created the world and then rested. So it is that God has provided eternal salvation by the work of Jesus Christ, having died for the sins of the world, having risen again from the dead, who calls people to himself to trust in his blood shed for them and his power to free them from sin. And now, rather than in my striving, now I come by faith and I put my rest in what Jesus did, and I know what it is to be saved once and for all from the judgment to come. Salvation rest. I hope you know salvation rest. The satisfaction of being saved in grace and finding your assurance, not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy when we by faith receive Jesus Christ. There's salvation rest. Do you know salvation rest? Then there's another rest. This other rest that is described, you're in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 4. The third rest, you'll notice, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. This is the eternal rest that God gives all who come to Christ. But then there's another rest. And we read about this in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, find verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years there. Judgment because of unbelief. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then would you notice, if you will, that there's a generation that did not believe God but missed the rest God had for them. But then there's another generation. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. This is conquest rest or Canaan rest. So that God provides salvation rest, but there's more to be done. Because the moment you come to Christ, you are eternally saved, but there are battles to fight. There is a cause for which to live. And now, as you fight that battle and you claim the victory that God has already promised for you, now you enter into a new kind of rest, conquest rest. No wonder the author of Hebrews preaches a strong sermon to people who had come to faith in Christ and they were wondering about, where do I live my life? How do I live my life? Do I want to go back to the old life? What am I going to do? And he preaches to them about what God has before them. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning in confidence and steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. And he preaches as he is preaching today to challenge us to enter into that Canaan, that conquest rest. We enter into it in our generation as we seek to live for God and fight the spiritual battles. And in your life, could it be that this is a very important day because on this day, you are making a new priority? That the priority of my life now is engaging in the spiritual fight. Taking God at his word and moving forward in faith. It could be that this is the day that God has spoken to you about a renewal to, this is the priority of my life, to live my life for Jesus Christ, whatever that means. Whatever the fight. So there are four rests, but then there are four places in Israel's history that are significant. Each of these places illustrates an experience that you'll have in your spiritual journey. And so I'm going to ask you already now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, where am I? What place am I? I don't mean where are you. I mean, I know you're at Stanley Heights Baptist Church. You're here. I know where you are here. But in your spiritual journey, where are you? The first place that is an important place in Israel's history is Egypt. Egypt for Israel was a place of bondage. These are people that were enslaved, and yet they were delivered by God's power on the basis of faith in the shed blood of a lamb. You remember all those years and all the plagues, that the wonders and signs that God showed to prove himself and to defeat the false deities of the Egyptians and brought his people out. But the final plague, you remember the final plague? The firstborn was to be killed. But God provided a way for people to be delivered from the judgment that was to come. The lamb was slain. The blood of the lamb applied to the posts of the door, the lintel of the door. And every place when God came through, every place where an individual by faith placed the posts of the blood on the posts of the door and the lintel of the door, God passed on through and they were saved from the judgment that would come because of the blood that was shed for them. Jesus, the Lamb of God, many centuries later, the blood was shed. And each person that places by faith, as it were, trusting Jesus, the blood applied to my heart and my life. Now he has taken my wrath. And I am free. It's a picture of a person who comes to Jesus Christ and by faith trusts him, and he saves them by his powerful blood. Is that where you are? Are you at a place where you're in bondage and God the Spirit is dealing with you and he wants to bring you to a place where you're made free by putting your trust in Jesus? This is a day for you to come to Christ. There's another place that's important. The second place is the wilderness. The wilderness, remember, God's people are brought out of Egypt. They're free now, and they're on their way to the promised land. They wouldn't believe God. This is a picture of a born-again believer who lives the barrenness of unbelief and disobedience. And here's a person that God brings to a crisis of belief. Will they move forward in their life? And they decide rather than go forward, they're just going to stay right where they are. And they don't lose their salvation because Christ has sufficiently purchased it. But they don't go forward, and they spend their life until they're ready to go forward just wandering around existing. And oh, how barren their life is, what they miss. Well, then there's Canaan. This is a believer who now is broken before the Lord and comes in humility and faith and says, I'm going to go forward and engage in the spiritual battle. This is a believer who is finding victory. And as they learn to trust God and His Word, and they learn to yield to God's power by the Holy Spirit, God begins to reveal Himself to them in His power, and they make such wonderful progress. Now, sometimes we go backwards, but when we come to this crisis of belief and we say, God, would you help me? And God helps us move forward, then we're experiencing Canaan, the blessings of the battle. And then there's one more place that was important in the history of Israel. It's a place called Babylon. God's people Israel had been in the land for many, many generations. And oh, the ups and downs they had in the land. And finally, eventually, the people were so rebellious that God judged them. The nation of Babylon, a great world empire, came and overran them. Many were left there destitute. Many were taken away from the land of Israel. But God in His mercy didn't leave them there. God in His mercy called them back to return to the place where He met with men. This describes somebody who has chosen to turn away from the Lord and so far away from God, but God hasn't forgotten about you. God in His loving mercy draws you back to Himself. Now, where are you in your spiritual life? Are you in Egypt? Then you can come to Christ and be saved today. The wilderness? Are you fighting the battles in Canaan in faith? You're not perfect. No, you're not, but you're fighting. Babylon. And God in loving mercy is calling you back home to Himself. Wherever you are, do you know where God wants you to live? He wants you to live in East Ridge. Maybe not. You know where God wants you to live? God wants you to live in Canaan. And so whatever progress you need to make to get to Canaan, whatever adjustments you need to make in your life to get to Canaan, it's time to move forward. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray together. Our God, You are a God who is faithfully working in individuals' lives. We say this by faith and mention this by faith because You are a God who, in mercy and compassion, works on our behalf, and You are working in us today. And so, Lord God, wherever we are, it is our prayer that You would draw people who are in Egypt to Jesus Christ. People that are wandering in disobedience, draw them to fellowship in Canaan and the fight to move forward. Those in the fight in Canaan, Lord, give them strength and courage in it, we pray. And then those that are far away, and maybe they think that you've forgotten about them, but you haven't, and you're drawing them back. We pray, God, that you would work in them graciously. In a moment, I'll finish my prayer, but I wonder where you are, and I wonder what you need to do to move forward. And that's really the question. You say, well, I'm not sure what all that means. I don't know what all it means for you. I do know this, that you need to start by moving right now while God is speaking and how he's speaking to your life. Now, you can make some decisions about where you are in your life or in that seat where you are, and that's fine. But we want to give you an opportunity to respond as well here. We have people waiting. If you want someone to pray with you, that's great. If you want just time with you and God on these front chairs or steps, that's fine. You want someone to lead you to Christ, just tell the person that's here, this is what I want God to, what I want to do. And we're here to serve you and help you as you make those decisions. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to us and move us from where we are to the place that you have chosen. Draw us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.